We thank you for your words, and Father, we pray now that you would just be our teacher, our guide. You promised you would, Lord. We just need to believe your words, and we pray that we would do so, and we pray that our hearts and our eyes and our minds would be directed towards you this morning, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. So last week we went through this account when Jesus, he's moved with compassion to help those that humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. And we saw that those two blind men, they were humbling themselves, crying out for mercy. But God will, he'll stop, you'll stop God wherever he's going if you cry out for mercy. Because he said, he said something about, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. He's not looking for you to sacrifice. He's looking for you to cry out for mercy. And God's looking to show mercy. And so praise the Lord for that. You know that these men had faith and that they couldn't hear. They could only hear of the good news that Jesus did. And they could only hear about who he claimed to be. They couldn't see him. They couldn't see the great miracles he was performing. But they could hear. And faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. And now the Matthew passage, it didn't mention the faith of these two men. But they both had faith. Okay? And the Mark passage mentions it, and the Luke passage mentions it. Each one of those people that the Lord dealt with, each one of the blind men that the Lord dealt with, the one was the blind Bartimaeus, and the other one was unnamed. And Luke, it was unnamed. But the Bible says that Jesus said to one of the guys, he said in Mark, thy faith hath made thee whole. And in the Luke passage, he said, I believe it was, thy faith has saved thee. Okay? And he says, thy faith has saved thee. And so because these two blind fellows believed what they heard about Jesus, about the miracles that he performed, about who he claimed to be, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Lord in their eyes. And the Holy Spirit moved them to say that because, hey, if you believe some of the truth about the Lord, he's going to show you more truth about him, right? When he brings little bits of truth your way and you believe them little bits of truth, then more truth comes. And so the Holy Ghost, they were able to say that to the Lord, and they were able to say it by the Holy Ghost. We saw that last week. And so Jesus Christ, he has mercy on them, and these people knew that mercy was their only hope. Their only hope. And that was for God to show mercy, which he did because of the belief they had. The belief they had in him as Lord. God gives everyone the gift of faith. And it doesn't become yours until you receive it. All right? It doesn't become yours. Many people reject this gift of faith that God has given to all men. Many people reject it. And so it will never get applied to them. It will never become theirs. Okay, and we'll see, well, we might see a little bit of that today in chapter 21. Chapter 21, the Bible says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now, from chapters 21 through chapters 27, what you have here is a record of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, being rejected. And in this record, you're going to find that he's not only being rejected by the leaders, but he's also being rejected by the multitudes of people. Okay? The people reject Jesus Christ, just as the leaders did. The leaders have already rejected Jesus before you get to this point. And by what the leaders have done, you know what the people are going to do because the leaders are a reflection of the people, of the nation. And we saw recent scriptures about them. And so, because the scripture needs to be fulfilled, Jesus, knowing that he will be rejected, he keeps going all the way to the cross. And he keeps fulfilling scriptures, even though he knows, hey, he's going to be rejected. Okay? But the scripture needs to be fulfilled. And so, that will be done. And so, he fulfills every scripture that's needed to be fulfilled to this point, to the point of his death. Okay? And that's what he came to do, and that's what he does. Now, if he fulfills all those scriptures up to and including dying on the cross, hey, you better believe that all the scripture, even the ones where he comes again, are going to be, they're going to be fulfilled, folks. Right? Yet, how soon? And people have thoughts that Jesus isn't coming. He's not coming. People think that, folks. People think he's not coming. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. These are scoffers, the Bible calls them. 2 Peter 3. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, the Bible says, they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So you have people. They have the Word of God. They have Old Testament scriptures. They can go back and look at the record. Yet they say, the Lord, he's not coming. Look how long it's been. He's never going to show up. But if there's anything you can be sure of, it's what's given to you on the Fox News Channel. Right? Or it's given to you in the Chicago newspaper. You can be sure of that. Well, that's what everybody wants you to think. But not the Bible, not God. And Peter, he points to the sure word of prophecy. He doesn't point to what's going on in the world, what people are seeing in visions. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so, as we read chapter 21, we have to keep in mind that the Jews of the whole nation, they used to come to Jerusalem for a combined feast. It's the feast of the Passover, or I'm sorry, it's the Passover and the Feast of Leaven. Okay? It was combined together. And unleavened bread, and those Jews, they are commanded to do this. They're commanded to do this, and that's found in Deuteronomy 16. We'll go there and read. Deuteronomy 16. The Bible says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. I mean, no, that's Jerusalem, right? I hope so. But And that's where he chose to place his name. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with it, or seen with thee in all the coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which shall or thou sacrifice the first day at even remain all night until the morning. So they're to eat it all up, and whatever's left, they're commanded to burn. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even. At the going down of the sun, at the season, thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tent. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Okay? And so many people would come early before this Passover because they traveled far from all over the different regions that they were in. And so they had to get there a few days early. It looks to be about 4 days early. 4 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would start, these people would start showing up. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Exodus. Exodus 12. Yeah, verse 1. Let me look here. Yeah. And the Lord spake, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Okay? So they're supposed to take this. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Okay? So they're keeping it 4 days by themselves. They're taking it out of the flock and they're keeping it 4 days. And so, and the Bible says, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay? So you've got this lamb, each one for a house. And they have to get there a little early because some of them couldn't bring lambs with them. Okay? And if they couldn't bring a lamb of their own, and they couldn't take it because the journey was so far, then they were given instructions on what they should do. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 14 that they could take goods and change it into money. And then go there and purchase whatever their soul desireth. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, the Bible says, verse 22. I think that's it. We'll start in verse 21. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk, also truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, to place his name there. So we know it's just talking about the same place. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, for if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Okay? So they were to take this money, if they couldn't bring this lamb, and they were to go and buy, and they could get whatever they wanted. It seems like this is a time where they could eat whatever they wanted and drink whatever they wanted on a certain day. Except for unleavened bread, of course. And they'd be cut off for that, right? We know that. And so, in Jerusalem, there'd be a lot of trading going on. And now you see why those beggars placed themselves out on that road. Right? In chapter 20, there's a lot of beggars, or there's beggars out there. The two blind beggars, they placed themselves. Hey, they knew people were coming. They knew they were coming. They put themselves in a position. And so Jesus, he's departed from Jericho. All right? In chapter 20, he's departed from Jericho, and he's going to Jerusalem. It's about 15 miles. If you were to walk a straight line, it's a 15-mile hike. But of course, they know where you're going to go in this world where it's straight. Seems everything where you go, there's a turn. You got to miss this obstacle, that obstacle, and so they probably wasn't a completely straight line. All right, and so it might have been 16 or 17 miles or 18, whatever it may have been. But they had a pretty long journey. You ever walk 18 miles in a day? You put one of those little watches on and go to work? See how far you walk? I think the longest I've ever walked was 10 miles. And I'm telling you, you're beat at the end of that day. And that was like a 10-hour day. All right, Matthew chapter 21. So they're coming to Jerusalem, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were coming to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now think of this too, and think of where they just came out of. They come out of Jericho. How many spies did Joshua send into Jericho? He sent two spies in there. And how many angels did God send into Sodom and Gomorrah? He sent two angels in, didn't he? How many witnesses will Jesus send before he comes again? Revelation 11. He's got two witnesses that show up before Jesus comes. Okay? Revelation 11:3. The Bible says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Isn't that something? And look at this here. Here's Jesus. Here is the Lord. He's sending two disciples. And so the Lord, it appears as though when he comes back, he's going to be coming from the west. It looks like he's going east. Okay, he's going east, and he's sending two witnesses, just like he will in the second coming. He's sending two disciples here. He's sending two witnesses. What are they going to do? What are they there to do? They're there to do something for the Lord. And they're going to encounter some problem, and they're going to tell the people, hey, this is the Lord's doing here. And so, just like the second coming, he's coming out of the Mount of Olives, just like he's going to do when he comes back again. He's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Go with me, if you would, to Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now this didn't happen here, and you know, the mountain didn't split in half right now when Jesus is coming in Jerusalem here. But there are some that say the second coming has happened already. There are people that say that, people that believe that. And really, when have you ever seen or heard Jesus fight against the nations? I've only read about it. I haven't seen or heard that it ever took place. Now, the Bible says that He did fight for Israel one time when the walls of Jericho came down, but that was a man was praying for that. He did that on behalf of man. He's doing this one on behalf of God. He's doing it on behalf of God. But we've never heard of Jesus fighting for Israel here on this earth, fighting all the nations. And so you know it hasn't happened yet. Why? Because the nations are still in charge. And when somebody wins a battle, and we all know Jesus is going to win, when somebody wins the battle, the people that win don't let the losers dictate the terms. Right? But America did. They let the King of England dictate the terms on the water. And we beat them, though. I just don't understand that. But, I mean, you could read the treaties. What went to England? All the gold, all the resources. All we got was to be free on the land that we don't own. But the King, Jesus, he will dictate those terms to the nations, and he'll place those boundaries back up. And those nations won't come back into Israel to attack it. I guarantee you that. He'll destroy them. And when they do try to do that, he will destroy not only them, but he'll destroy the whole earth and then rebuild again a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we're looking for. But so Israel's going to get its land back. Look at verse 16 of Zechariah, the same chapter that we're in. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Does that happen every year with our nations? Do you hear news of nations going up to worship the Lord? No, they don't want anything to do with God. They're trying to get God out of the countries. And they're going to go worship him? And so we know this hasn't happened yet. And so the prophecy, it can't be fulfilled yet. But after the Mount of Olives, Jesus, he's going to enter through the Eastern Gate, which is right now, it's walled up. It's walled up. But the next person to walk through that gate will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Eastern Gate. He'll go through it. Now, Hitler wanted to go through it. He wanted to go through it. Hitler wanted to be the Messiah. And look at what he was trying to set up. He was trying to, he gave Germany promise of a 100-year Reich. That's what he gave them. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to create a superhuman race of people. Superhuman race of people. And who do you think he was trying to copy here? He's trying to copy Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back and the millennium is set up, there's going to be a super race of people here. Christians that got saved now. It's Old Testament saints. People that got saved in the tribulation. But Satan, he tries to duplicate everything Jesus Christ is going to do. He tries. And he tries to make you believe that he can do it. He tries to make people believe that he can do it, and but he'll never accomplish that. And so now, as we go through these passages, you're going to see time and time again that we're going to run into things that apply to the second coming. Okay, because technically, you would have the second coming coming right in, right after Christ dies, had the Jew have trusted him. The Romans would have killed them. The Jews, the Lord, they would have came after the Jews. The Lord would have came, he would have came back within 7 years, and the Gentiles would have gotten salvation in the millennium. The Jews were supposed to go to the nations. They were supposed to be witnesses to the Gentile nations. They didn't do it. They didn't believe God. They didn't do that. They rebelled, and they rebelled against Jesus Christ. They rebelled against God the Father. And, of course, the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see that in the parables here, but as we go through them. But it would have been fulfilled already had that Jew have done what he was supposed to do. But he didn't. And so verse 2 of Matthew. The Bible says, Jesus sent his two disciples, saying, unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And so here you have Jesus sending two disciples out, and what are they loosing? They're loosing two asses. Okay? One is older than the other. That's pretty simple. They're loosing two animals. One is a colt, the foal of an ass, and one of them is an ass. Okay, they're the same type of animal. And so they're loosing two animals. But notice, if you would, that what they do when they loose them. The Bible says in verse 3, I'm sorry, in... And the disciples went out and did as Jesus commanded and brought the ass and colt and put on them their clothes. And they set them thereon. Okay? So they put clothes on both of them. Now, in Job 11:12, I think Pastor's got a few references of an ass in there. But Job 11:12, you see that what an unsafe picture is a picture of. And it's a picture of an ass. A colt, the foal of an ass. A young ass. Okay? Let's go there if you would. Job. Job 11:12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Okay? So that's a wild ass's colt. This guy looks domesticated. But regardless, another place in the scriptures in 2 Peter, you've got a man likened unto a dog returning to his own vomit. Okay? And so a lot of times in the Bible, God will use animals to portray what men are like. And you can learn a lot from animals by studying them. You can learn a lot how man is like by studying animals. But in Exodus 13:13, you know what the Bible says about this ass? This ass colt? Exodus 13:13. That's a rebellious number. Rebelliousness. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Isn't that something? And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. But the firstling of an ass is supposed to be redeemed by a lamb. Redeemed by a lamb. Now, how is an unsaved man redeemed by the lamb? If an ass pictures an unsaved man, how is an unsaved man redeemed by a lamb? Well, the Bible shows us. There's got to be some witnesses that do what the Lord Jesus tells them to do. They have to believe the Lord, and they have to do exactly what he says. They go, they obeyed the Lord, and they found the Scripture to be true. Those that don't find the Scripture to be true are those that say, I just can't believe that the Bible is true. And they'll never know until they trust. They'll never know until they believe. But those that believe find that the Bible is written exactly like it was. Jesus is going to do exactly what he's going to do. Nothing's going to change. It's going to be exact. But they go, these two witnesses, they go, and they loose a man. Listen, you know how a man is loosed from sin? You have to present him something. You have to give him the gospel. That's the only way a man can be loosed. Okay? But not only do you got to loose him, give him the word, you got to bring him to Jesus and show that Jesus is the only way. The gospel shows you that. You got to bring him to Jesus. That's what these two disciples did. They unloosed him. They gave him the message. They brought him to Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? What does he do? He sits on the ass. They put him on the ass. The Bible says in Matthew that it looks like they're putting him on both of the ass and the ass's colt. But if you go to the other books of the Bible that mentions this passage, the John, the Luke, and the Mark passage, you see that Jesus is only being put on the colt of an ass. Right? But in Matthew, you see they're putting their clothes on both of these animals. So is the Bible contradicting itself? I don't believe it is. Jesus could have rode both of the animals. I don't believe at the same time. That would be kind of hard to do. Put one leg on the one and one leg on the other. But he could have rode them both at different times. Okay? Regardless of that, he was set on the ass's colt. And the Bible mentions that it's very specific that this ass's colt was never a man rode upon. And when you have a colt that's never been ridden upon and nothing's ever been put upon its back, and you try to put, you ever see how they ride horses and stuff? They buck, they kick, they try to get that thing off their back. It's very uncomfortable for them. They're not used to carrying anything. Hey, you give a guy a gospel, you bring him to Jesus. If that guy don't allow Jesus and receive Jesus, he's not going to be saved. He's not going to be saved. The cult has something to do with that salvation. You can witness to people, you can bring them to Jesus. But the Lord will never be able to use you to carry the gospel, to carry Jesus Christ to other people if you never received them yourself. And it's a great picture of salvation here, a great picture of a Christian, of God using somebody that's received him. Great picture. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and thank you for this picture of salvation and how you use men to untie and loosen the bonds of sin, Lord. But you can never, ever use somebody unless they receive you. You can never use them to present you, to present Jesus Christ, to carry Jesus Christ throughout the world. You'll never be able to use somebody if they never receive you, if they buck you off. And we pray, Lord, that we would just continue to receive your words as they're presented to us, and that we wouldn't buck you and wouldn't buck your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.